for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday morning, December the 27th, 2007. Chris Simpson is the speaker of the morning, teaching on God Likes You Radical and Fanatical.
Lord, we thank you this morning. I had the Holy Spirit did speak one word. A lot of words came out this morning. I heard a real clear word this morning while we were worshiping that every single person here is very, very special to the Lord. You don't believe a lie that you're second rate, or, you know, that that's not true. I really do believe that if there was one human being on this planet, Christ still would have died. We don't have a clue how much the individual is special to the Lord. You know how we just kind of brush past people? You know, we do it unconsciously. You know, we just kind of designate people to, man, we don't. It's like C.S. Lewis once said, everybody you meet is eternal, is an eternal being. Of course, where they remain for eternity is another question. But everyone you meet is an eternal being. And if we had any fathom, any notion, I love C.S. Lewis. I know y'all hot and y'all like him as a writer, but I've been a student of his for many years. And he makes the notion that God is creating his sons and daughters to be stars and shining lights for eternity. Amen? And you don't have a clue. None of us have a clue. And what we may look at someone and, you know, we don't mean to do this, but we just relegate them to something. We have no idea that in the eyes of the Lord, they're like a galaxy for eternity. Lord, teach us to see people like you see people. Slow down and love people and recognize that we are precious in the eyes of the Lord in ways we don't understand. Nobody said. Well, this morning, I think, I want to go ahead and get in the Word. I have Bibles. I want to continue on a theme I started yesterday. The title was a little awkward. We had to kind of change it. Let's see if I can get, remember the title was Getting Past the Blindness of the Reality We See. That was what I talked about yesterday. That there, we live in a fog. We live in a realm of darkness. And it's in this world, under the domain of the prince of the power of the air. Only seasons like this does the light shine and we get glimpses of reality. You know what I mean? But God has called us to live in the heavenlies. And we are seated in the heavenly places. And we're to live from that vantage point and look down at the devil. I don't know if how many of y'all fight the devil like this. According to Ephesians 1, we're seated in him, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 1, he's high above every principality and power. So we fight looking down from the third heavens. And the principle of signs and wonders and supernatural power is really enmeshed in that understanding. When we really understand who we are and where we are, then nothing is impossible. And so this morning I wanted to talk about God backs up faith exploits. Turn to 1 John 3:22. I think I'm wearing the wrong glasses. I am. Would someone do me a favor? There's a car out there that's got my glasses right between the thing. Just go out there and beat this. Who wants to do this? You hit this and the lights will go off. Somebody go get my glasses from me. Oh, I know it's parked on the other side of the parking lot over there. Right over there. And when you hit this thing, but there's some glasses sitting right, I got them switched. I have bifocal thingies. Yeah. God's going to heal my eyes too, but in the meantime, I'm going to lean in, so I need some bifocals. Amen. Yesterday I shared that I've been really excited since I was here in October. Who was here, not here yesterday when I shared? Anybody? A couple of folks. When I was here in October, since then, my ministry, we've seen some significant signs and wonders. Actually had a dead person raised and some... Did you find it? Thank you very much. You didn't get the sunglasses, did you? Thank you kindly. Appreciate it, man. There we go. And we've had some cancers healed. And the one significant one was this young lady, 24 years old. Grew up in my church. She's no longer with us. And is backslid, angry at God. Came down with incurable breast cancer. She had 6 weeks to live. 24 years old. And because most folks in my church had seen her grow up, when we interceded, about 30 of us, there was a cry went to heaven. You know, there's something about when somebody you love, and then, I mean, it went to heaven. And that night, someone had a vision. And sure enough, a week later, they did another biopsy, and it was all benign, praise the Lord. Completely healed. And we've seen a lot of signs and wonders. Like I said, on our services, we'll spend 20 minutes, people coming up giving testimony now. And what's exciting is, it's happening on the streets. There's a Psalm 144 that says that, in fact, there's an interesting verse about doing it in the streets. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Let's see. This is not my sermon. 144, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, our daughters as cornerstones polished after the similitude of palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. And so I think the Lord has called us to go to the streets. How many of y'all believe that the kingdom of God is supposed to be beyond the four walls of the church? And that going to church is like going to a gas station where you fuel up. But we're not called to just drive around in the parking lot of the gas station. Use up all your gas riding around the pumps, fuel up again, go park over there, you read the maps, get the vending machine, fill up. He's really called us to leave the fuel pumps and go out in the world and minister. And the greatest signs and wonders in the book of Acts occurred kind of on the streets, kind of in public ministries. And I really believe, I have a passion to see folks in their day-to-day life and school and work and home, and just to walk up to people and see and set incredible signs. One time I was up in front of a punk rock bar on Westheimer in Houston. Some of y'all, and Westheimer is kind of a strip street where all the rough people go and the partiers. It used to be a really wild. And I was in front of this punk rock bar, and we were witnessing. This was amazing. And there was this fellow there that was drunk. And I went up to him and just talking about Jesus. And he began to blaspheme and curse me. I mean, he was just way out. Come on, all we were doing was standing around, you know. I mean, he was just going nuts, screaming and cursing. Point is. And it was one of those moments, reminded me of Paul when he was in, this guy named Sergius Paulus or Bar Jesus got in the way of him ministering to some leader, a local government official. And Paul turned to me and said, "You enemy of the gospel." And he smote the guy blind. You know, and the other guy got saved. We saw that. So that came in my mind. And I turned to this guy and said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you." And I did that. And I promise you this is true. I had about six witnesses from my church. This is years ago. He fell down to the ground and began to manifest a demon. I mean, just bleh, foaming, just, you know, just. And so we, you know, we all got down there and tried to cast it out. I wouldn't do that now, necessarily, because I'm not sure it needed to go out. But whatever, we would cast it out. And that thing was screaming, cursing. And there was this crowd came around. And I bet 15, 20 people standing around, you know, with their drinks and watching. And then we just cast that thing, cursing, screaming. It's on the street. And I promise you this happened. I turned to the crowd. There was like 10 people there. And somebody said, "I promise you this happened. What must we do to be saved?" And I went, whoa, this is Bible, man. What must we do to be? Like they knew the Bible. So I said, well, I was like, so I got to talk, you know, the 30-second gospel. But, you know, how many of y'all know God shows up in the power in the streets if we have the guts? Well, 1 John 3:22, the teaching is God loves faith, but God really likes it when you're a radical fanatical. And He shows up in power when you do, when you are. 1 John 3:22 is the secret to the whole thing. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments, do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's really the secret to the supernatural in that one verse. Imagine whatever you ask. In chapter 5, verse 14, he clarifies that. He says, according to His will. But so in the context of this epistle, wouldn't it be great, anything you ask according to His will, it comes to pass? Can you hear an amen? Whenever you pray or intercede, or when you pray for the sick, you take authority. Well, in 1 John 3:22, there are two conditions. It says, if we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The context of keeping His commandments in this verse, guys, is love your neighbor as yourself. It's to love. Would y'all agree that's the prime commandment? And I believe if you're committed to loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, you're pretty much walking in the righteousness of the law. Would you agree with me? To love God, all the law is summed up in that. But then he says, and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now that's really an important thing to consider. What is it that's pleasing in His sight? And you can go two ways with this. You can either strive to be pleasing, you know, attempt to overcome stuff in your life, try to improve, do better, work harder, struggle. Like Martha. Remember Martha, the older sister, was doing all she could to satisfy Jesus on the basis of her works. Or, y'all pray for me, I'm getting over that thing yesterday, little residuals. Or turn to Hebrews 11:6. Here's the other way to be pleasing. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to do what? He that comes to God must believe He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So it turns out, I've spent a lot of years of my Christian life in the former instead of the latter. It just seems a lot of the years I didn't get this, that God's after faith. God really likes faith. That faith is the key to opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead and casting out demons and cleansing the lepers. It's faith. It's just the problem is a lot of people don't understand what faith is. And there's a lot of misnomers and misunderstanding and perversions of the notion of faith today, particularly in the faith movement. And I really submit that faith, in fact, one of my best definitions of faith is Luke 18. Turn there. Jesus, in describing faith, He gave a parable. And when Jesus talks about faith, it really has very little to do with what's taught about faith today in most circles, faith movement circles. Faith is really, to sum it up, is doing. In fact, James talks about faith without works is what? It's like a body without a spirit. Faith is really, the way you spell faith is A-C-T-I-O-N, action. Faith is doing, okay? And you see all through the Gospels that people would do stuff and Jesus would say, your faith has healed you. So here in Luke 18, he says he spoke a parable to this end, the men on always to pray and not to faint. So there was in a city a judge who didn't fear God and regard man. And there was a little widow in that city, and she came to him. She was having a problem with somebody, maybe ripping her off in her mortgage, ripping her off in her business dealings, I don't know. Avenge me of my adversaries. But he wouldn't do it. This judge was kind of selfish, didn't want to deal with the lowly people. But she wouldn't let up. So afterwards he said, though I fear not God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me. This little woman, she was persistent. She was aggressive. She had a committed persistency. And as a result, even the unjust judge said, hey, well, I'll give you what you want. Because you got something, you just, doggone it, you won't let it go. You're banging on my door, you're sleeping in front of my door. Every time I come to work, you're there. Woman, I'll give you what you want, you just bug me. I want you out of my... And he's saying, look, even an unjust judge will reward persistency and aggressive pursuit. He goes on to say, hear with the unjust judge, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night before him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? I really believe, guys, that faith is really epitomized in this woman, in an aggressive, committed pursuit of Jesus, being hard-headed and stubborn about it. How many people out there are stubborn? You? Nobody else? Where the rest of y'all? How many are hard-headed? Oh, wait, here it is. Wives, how many of your husbands are hard-headed? I'm not going to say husbands, how many of your wives. I've learned. We always... I know. But there's a positive stubbornness.
No, it's steadfast.
Yes. It's like somebody, I think somebody said, bulldog has its nose pulled back behind its mouth. That way it can grip with its teeth and still breathe, you know. You know, the bulldog, you can bite and yet you can still breathe. You're not going to let go. And the key to faith is persistency. It's aggressive, listen, out-of-the-box persistency. God wants you to think outside the box. We all grew up in certain parameters, and God is really pleased when you get way out there. In fact, look at Daniel 11:32. God really likes it when you do stuff that's radical. You know what I mean? You know, unfortunately, when you first get saved, you tend to be really radical. A lot of people do. And then you grow up the Lord, and you get all conservative and mature, you know, but you lose the radical edge. And I did some pretty radical stuff when I got saved. I mean, just really out there. It's almost embarrassing. I had been a Catholic growing up, and, which is a system of a lot of religious do's and don'ts. When I got born again, I just went off the charts. We had in New Orleans, we had a Jesus March. It was in the fall of 71, in the kind of the heyday of the Jesus movement days. There was about 200 Jesus freaks going down Canal Street, headed to the French Quarter. And because I was screaming louder, they gave me the megaphone. Don't ask why, but I was screaming, yelling, jumping around. So they gave me this megaphone. And we had tracks. This was the old, it all looked like kind of underground newspaper tracks. We'd keep on trucking to Jesus stuff. And I was just nuts. And I actually went into a jewelry store on Canal Street. And this was right before Christmas. And I went running into the jewelry store, throwing tracks in the air, screaming, Jesus is coming. And I'll never forget, as I'm running out, I look back, and the entire store was looking at me like, ran out the door, you know, and we ended up down by the French, by Jackson Square, all these hundreds of Christians. And you know what? When you're young in the Lord, you do zealous, foolish things. But you know what? To this day, I bet there's people that remember that guy that ran in there. Jesus is coming. And you know what? God took care of me. I mean, he just kind of aimed me in a direction. And then he sent me somewhere where I had to grow up and die and learn to love and forgive and repent and all that stuff, you know. But for a few years, he just let me go nuts. And it was okay because... I had been pent up. Man, I was just covered with fear growing up. I had a lot of fear. I was shy, scared of my own shit, just shy person. And when I got saved, I just like Paul off the horse. I just exploded. And I can think that God did more things with me because I just didn't think twice. I just jumped first and thought second when it came to Jesus. And that's what, you know what, God wants that kind of aggressive, outside the box. And I really believe that's the key to signs and wonders. Can you hear an amen? I mean, if you see someone and they're in a wheelchair, okay, what is your first thought? Usually. Right? They're helpless. But is your first thought, I want to go pull them out of that wheelchair in Jesus' name? No, it usually isn't. But wouldn't it be fun, to get to the point in your Christian life, now you may not start with the invalids in the wheelchair, you may start with the little kid who has a cold, okay? But wouldn't it be fun to get to the point where that's the first thought came to your mind? That Jesus can pull them out of that wheelchair. You know, now whether they get healed or not, that's up to God. But your attitude is, I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to prove me now, saith the Lord, whether or not I will open the windows of heaven. Can you imagine? That really pleases God. And that's the point of what faith is.
faith is to get outside the box to do radical things for Jesus. Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant will be corrupted by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's the King James. Other versions read, New American says, display strength and take action. Another version reads, be loyal to God and act valiantly. And I like the word King James, be strong and do exploits. And he's talking about the end times here. God wants us to do exploits. That's the teaching. God backs up faith exploits. See, Jesus spent years teaching his disciples how to do it. He modeled it. And I taught yesterday, he actually had them multiply the fish and loaves. If you look carefully, it was they, the disciples, that the miracle happened in their hand. And he ratcheted up a little. They were out in the boat, and he walked on the water. And other times he calmed the storm. He was trying to get them to understand that even the very elements of this reality are subject to them in Jesus' name. Food, weather, illnesses, all of these things are subject to them in Jesus' name. Trying to get them to understand that they are sons and daughters of the living God. And we see... We see lots of examples in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Samuel 3. This is one of my favorite. See if you can't put yourself in this guy's place. 1 Samuel 3:19. I think it's 2 Samuel 3. Hang on. Oh, man. This is embarrassing. You get into the Word. I got the wrong passage. This is totally wrong. Help me here. Man, it's where Jonathan was with his daddy, and his daddy was sitting on the pomegranate tree, and the Philistines were around. Man, Bible scholars, help me here. Where is it with Jonathan and his daddy? God is humbling me today. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And Jonathan went down in the earthquake. Ah, here it is, 1 Samuel 13. Okay, I forgot to put a 1 in front of the 3. All right, 13. 1 Samuel 13:19. Thank you. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. This was Philistine gun control. They had the Israelites under their dominion, and they didn't allow any blacksmith because they didn't want them making weapons. But so all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man's shears. In other words, they had to go to the Philistines to sharpen their tools of gardening tools. And verse 22, so it came to pass in the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that was Saul and Jonathan, except Saul and Jonathan. You know, this passage really describes the church today. Absolutely weaponless, you know. In the day of battle, there's no weapons of warfare. A lot of people don't even understand there is a spiritual war going on, much less have sharpened tools, as it were. That's what I like about this place. This place is actually an armory. Did you know that? This place is actually, see that table? That's weapons. Those are weapons of warfare. This is a place that you come, and there are not a lot of places like this in the United States. We can come and learn the weapons of warfare, the tools it takes to do battle against the enemy. So this is a sad, pitiful state, because this is a culture, Israelites, that were under the dominion of a gun control, and they had no weapons to fight the enemy. So chapter 14:1. Now it came to pass upon a certain day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistines. Let's go down to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side, but he didn't tell his father. You know, one day Jonathan got sick and tired of this mess of powerlessness. They were under the dominion of an enemy. Nobody was fighting him. It was a stalemate. It was a detente. And he just got tired of it. He just, one day, he got sick and tired of being sick and tired. He just said, enough! And he decided, you know, that when you run defense, you never score. You know what I mean? When you run defense, so he decided, I'm going to get the ball, and I want to run offense. So he just up and says, I want to go down to the enemy's camp. Who wants to go with me? Verse 6. So Jonathan said to the young man that bear his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison of these Philistines. These uncircumcised. I like this. It may be the Lord will work for us. But there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now, like that, he didn't know. He didn't have a word from the Lord right there. You know, some of us are waiting. Well, I'm waiting for God to come and tell me to get out there and pray for the sick and heal Somebody once said what the church is doing today, and they're casting out the sick, raising the devils, right? But I'm waiting for God. Listen, God's already told you. Can you hear an amen? He's already said go. He's already said go. He's already told us. Somebody says, well, who do I witness to? I'm waiting for the Lord to show me how to witness to. I like one brother said, well, no. Ask the Lord to show you who not to witness to. You go. You live the gospel. You be out there. So he says, it may be the Lord will work for us. And his armor bearer said, okay, do all that's in your heart. I'm with you. So verse 8, Jonathan said, okay, well, we're going to pass over to these men. They're going to go down. Think about it. They're a little captive nation under the dominion of these vast armies. They go to the enemy's camp. And he says, let's pass over and we'll discover ourselves to them. Now, we're going to kind of test this. When we show ourselves to the enemy, if they say, tarry there until we come to you, we'll stand still and we won't go. But if they say, come on up, then we'll go up, for the Lord's going to deliver them in our hand. This will be a sign. I like Jonathan. He just thought this up. He just thought, I'm sick of being a wimp. My daddy's a wimp. The whole nation's a wimp. Kind of reminded me of David and Goliath, you know. But I'm going to go out there, and Lord, me and the armor bearer, granted there's many, many, many soldiers and weapons, we're going to just walk in there and take them all. But we do need a little confirmation that you're going to be with us. So here's one. And he came up with one. That's thinking outside the box. Well, and both of them discover themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines, sure enough,
behold, the Hebrews come out of their holes where they've hid themselves. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer said, come up to us and we'll show you something. In other words, they said exactly what the test was.
And Jonathan said, okay, cool. Come on up. For the Lord has delivered this entire army and you're in my hands. You know, Jonathan must have been hanging around David. You know, they were friends, David and Jonathan. And David had this characteristic when he was young. We'll look at that in a minute. I mean, he was taking care of a little sheep and a lion jumped in, or a bear, and he wrestled them down. And he understood. He had a passionate heart. He, I think, outside the box thing. And this was his buddy Jonathan, apparently picked that up. So Jonathan climbed on his hands and on his feet and his armor bearer after him, and they just began to do war. They fell before Jonathan's armor bearer. And the first slaughter, he goes on to say, just they cleared out about an acre of land. In verse 15, and there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers also. And the earthquake. So it was a very great trembling. If you look in the margin, it sees a trembling of God. Now, folks, there's something really exciting about this passage to me. This passage epitomizes what faith really is. Not only did God supernaturally confirm this radical young man's idea, he backed it up with an earthquake. Now, he made him go out there and kind of break the ground. He didn't show up until he showed him he was going to get out there and be consistent. But once he plowed the land, the Lord showed up with an earthquake and they defeated the enemy. Y'all remember Acts 16? Paul and Silas were in the prison. And they just began to sing praises. The last thing, the pure 100% faith, to worship God in the confines of a first century nightmare dungeon. And they worshiped and God backed them up with an earthquake. And can you imagine a formidable foundation shattering experience to happen in your life? Can you imagine something fundamental, foundation shattering to happen in your life? You know what? God's waiting for a little bit of faith on you just to get out of the boat. You know, it's interesting that when Peter got out of the boat, Jesus was walking by the boat. It was like it was Peter's idea, not Jesus'. Do you remember that? Jesus was just walking by as if they weren't even going to stop. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. He was the one that came up with the idea. Out of the box, you're thinking outside the box. In fact, you see that with Peter. He had that personality. He wanted to do radical. I mean, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, hey, let's build the temple here. He was just, you know, sometimes he kind of got himself in trouble. But Jesus liked that about Peter. And when it came to, of the 12, the figure out which one got the keys, who did he give it to? Work with me here. Y'all alive? Peter! You notice, who is it that went with Jesus in the most intimate places when he went to raise Jairus' daughter? Peter and who? Who was it when the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was it in the Garden of Gethsemane with him? Why those three? Because James and John are the sons of thunder. He called them. And why? He called him, that was his nickname, Sons of Thunder. Why? Because one day he was going to go to a village and they didn't receive him. And James and John said, Lord, should we call fire down and burn them all up? And Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. I mean, they were out there. Sometimes they moved in bad spirits. The time they brought their mom, you know, in front of all the other guys. Mom, would you go up there and ask Jesus if we could be on his right and left hand? And she had to go and ask him in front of all the other guys. You know, now that's kind of, and you know, you'd think Jesus, but you know, that really pleased Jesus. He was kind of out there and he said, okay, well, I'll tell you what, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Okay. Are you willing to go through the sacrament?
Yeah.
Okay, and you will be baptized, and you will go through, but unfortunately, to sit on my right and left hand, that hadn't been picked out yet. So it's the disciples, it's the ones that kind of stuck out outside the box. They were the ones that got to be with Jesus. Do you understand the inner circle of Jesus with guys that were kind of out there and made some mistakes? Hello? You know, God, it's better to try and make a mistake than never try at all, right? Better to get out there. It's like when talk about encouraging the body to prophesy. It's really cool when you hear people prophesy, speaking in tongues, prophesy. And I tell people, you know, don't sit there and wait for some angel to appear with a scroll so you can prophesy, thus saith the Lord, I'm with you, be comforted. You know, just get up there. You ever heard of popcorn prophecy, haven't you? They pop up, turn white, and sit back down again. Yeah. Now, that's okay. I mean, it's a laboratory to learn how to prophesy, how to move in the gifts. I think the way you get out there, you move in the gifts. If you're waiting, the timid, the reticent, the shy, you never get anywhere. Faith is doing it. Be radical. You have a radical one inside of you. Jesus is, he's really radical. He's outside the box radical. I was talking to Debbie yesterday. We were talking about science and things. And I was talking about this book I saw on the internet the other day that's come out. And it is a book, a color book, of big color photographs of the most powerful electron microscope. Okay? An electron microscope is, I mean, it gets down to the molecular level. That has, you can take pictures of almost molecules. And it's big, explosive color. And what's amazing is the incredible, ornate design of these minute, almost atom-sized things. I mean, God not only had angels out there with the galaxies and the nebula and the exploding black holes. Those angels were down there in the molecular level painting the little thingies. I mean, God's creation blows you away. Amen? And one extra to the cosmos. On the out, the biggest and the littlest, God's creation just goes infinitely in either side. You know, I'd say he thinks outside the box. There's stuff that God did that nobody may never see. It's still all beautiful and majestic and stuff like that. And he wants us to be radical. And that's what faith is. And I tell people, radical to me, radical is to raise the dead, cast out devils, heal the sick, and cleanse the lepers. That's radical. It shouldn't be. It should be the normal. Like I said yesterday, most people aspire to the Nazareth church. That's the church they want to be like. And the Nazareth church is a pretty high mark where he healed a few sick folk. But I mean, for some churches, just to heal a few sick folk is a pretty high mark. You know what I mean? But that was the church of kind of, you know. And Jesus, he is desirous to move and pass. He really wants. I like that verse in Malachi 3. He says, well, prove me. Come on, see if I won't open the windows of heaven for crying out loud somebody down there. Do something. I really got a bunch. Here's the latch. I'll unhook it, dumping on you if you just be radical with your faith. Are y'all hearing me this morning? I'm determined, like I said, I'm determined to see signs and wonders to a degree I just hear about. And I realize the key of the whole thing is faith. And my job is not to do it. What's exciting is the greatest signs and wonders that have occurred recently in my ministry, I was not the one praying at all. Maybe we do, except when we did a grand intercession, all of us. But it's the little grandmas and we got a bunch of these young guys in their 20s are coming on, which is great. I love it. They're all tattooed and metal thingies, you know, and they're on fire for Jesus. I tell them, pull the metal thingies out, you know. Cover up the tattoos best you can.
I had a guy move in my house. We got a discipleship house. I don't know how many we got this week, seven or eight. And one of the guys had one of these nose ring things. And he would flip the metal back where you couldn't see it in his nose. I said, dude, I love you. You can live in my house, but the metal comes out of your nose. Sorry. We're going to disciple you. You know, when I first met this guy, he had one of those hair things that went up this high, and it was purple. You know, what do you call it? Mohawk. When he first came to my church, this high, purple. And I'll never forget, his mother went to church, and she introduced him. What do you do as a pastor? Here's this kid, purple mohawk, this high, and you shake their hand. You want to just, like, ignore that thing? Like... His name's Brian. Well, it's nice to meet you, Brian. Now he lives at my house. Okay, got all the metal out. Loves Jesus. In fact, we got a big wooden cross. They go down to this one of these theaters on Saturday night where they got these, you know, mega theaters on I-45 and the Beltway. And there's like 200 kids out there hustling drugs and everything. These guys go down with a big old cross and Ray Comfort, they go down there and preach the law to these gangsters and drug you. I love it, praise God. And on Sundays, I say, you guys, come up, tell us what you did last night. They get the floor. Radicalize us, amen? And we got this little grandma lady, I love, like I said, on Saturdays, she goes on her Walmart healing safaris. You know. She goes to Walmart just to see who's sick so she can go pray for somebody. And she said, well, I have three rejections, and one lady let me pray. And so we prayed for her. We said, that's all right, Ma, ma'am. Believe you're going to go out. You're going to raise the dead. Amen? Is that what it's all about? The role of a pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and to radicalize them in Scripture. Now, folks, look at 1 Samuel 26:6. What I'm saying is, look how God showed up for Jonathan. Is that amazing? Study that. There's nothing different. Just imagine. Let me ask you something. Here's a question outside the box. How many of y'all live near a school, a grammar school or a high school, that is just really demonized with gangsters, or they've got drugs, or they've got lesbianism, homosexuality, very common schools. How many of y'all live next to a school and you're aware of some real problems in that school? One person. How many of y'all live within 10 miles of a school like that? 20 miles. Well, there's a school called Pasadena High, right on 225 in Pasadena. And we became aware of some real problems with the drugs and this kind of thing. And one of the people in our church was a teacher, a gym teacher there. Well, we decided Jesus wanted us to do something radical. So we all fasted for about 5 days as a church. And we got permission to do this from the person went and asked if we could go to pray. Asked the principal, and it was a Saturday night. I said, sure. We got out there, and we did a Jericho march around that school. About a bunch of times, praying in tongues, binding demons. And then we come to find out, after doing a Jericho march a few times, we went to the main office building, and it turns out the cornerstone had masonry symbols on it. That it had been, I guess what, constructed by masons. But we got all excited about that. So we anointed with all the break the curses of the masons and all. We're out there. And it was a beautiful Saturday afternoon. I mean, you know, I think it was a Sunday afternoon. That's right. I think we blew off church and did this. That was our church that day. Go be wild. And we're all down there in the courtyard of school, and we're all kneeling, singing praises to God. I'll never forget this big bird thing of black birds flew up and out away from the school, and then a bunch of other birds that weren't all hideous looking came and landed. And we felt like that was a prophetic thing, that God was breaking a curse out of the school and bringing something godly in. And, you know, since then we heard a lot of reports how the Lord had begun to do things in that school. How many of y'all know that's significant, to go and do spiritual warfare over a school? Amen. And to go for the spiritual roots and break the Masonic curse over the place. There's a bar. Some of y'all, you ever remember the movie Urban Cowboy? Am I speaking to the wrong crowd? You remember John Travolta? Travolta? And Olivia Neutron Bomb? They did that movie... This is a movie. They did a movie called Grease back in the 70s, was it? Okay. Olivia Neutron Bomb and John Travolta.
Well, anyway, he went and did a movie called Urban Cowboy. And Urban Cowboy was a big movie. It was about the Pasadena bar called Gilly's. Okay? And it just so happens my church is about a mile and a half from Gilly's. Well, Gilly's was internationally known because of this movie. And so, Gilly's, things happened over the years, it burned down. But we realized, the Lord showed us through intercession and over several months, that the territorial spirit over Pasadena was sitting on Gilly's property still. It was a debaucherous spirit. So we went out there. We got a bunch of churches together, Hispanic churches, and we all fasted. We went on Gilly's property, knelt down, and bombed the territorial spirit, bounded off of Pasadena in Jesus' name, had a hallelujah, Holy Ghost hoedown. Then we had hot dogs, you know. And you know what? God began to move in our city, began to see unity of pastors to the point where a couple of pastors and I, we went down to the mall, and we met at the mall, which happened to be across the street from the mayor's office, and we prayed every Thursday for 4 years, and God sent a Holy Ghost pastor to be mayor of Pasadena. And we prayed that man in. We were right across the street. And how many of y'all, is that Christianity? To do war in the community, to take authority over spirits, to pray in... And to pray in God's godly authority. Radical stuff. 1 Samuel 26:6. Oh, I was going to say, they opened another bar. They opened another one about a mile away because Gilly's had closed back in the 80s. And so we decided, well, we weren't going to let that debauchery spirit go put its fangs into this one. So we went out there one night and walked around that bar, anointed it with oil, cursed the demon over the place. And you know what? It has never succeeded. Even on party nights, the parking lot's half full. So, praise God. We think we ran a thing out. Well, as you know, about illegal immigration has occurred now in the United States, and 3/4 of Pasadena doesn't speak English. So, the debauchery spirit is long gone. There's a whole bunch of new spirits now. I think God shifted my focus now. 1 Samuel 26:6. David was running from Saul, and one day, this is incredible, David wanted to go and get Saul's spear and some stuff, and he looked down and here's 3,000 people out there around Saul. 26:6. Then answered David and said to Elimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. And David looked at the scene. In spite of the fact that there were 3,000 men standing around Saul, he said, who's going to go with me down there and take on Saul? Now imagine the out-of-the-box crazy faith here. Audacious. Nuts. Incredible. And yet, again, the teaching is God loves exploits of faith. God loves it when you're really radical, particularly when you face impossible odds. That's when he starts. When I mean, it's absolutely unthinkable, that's when God likes to show up. He enjoys putting you all the way up to the Red Sea and having Pharaoh's army right on your tail. And there's nowhere to go. And you cry. He likes that stuff. Am I right? It takes pure guts. God likes pain. He really likes it and he shows up. Let me tell you a story about a guy. He's kind of a very popular preacher. There are signs and wonders going on in the United States. Jerry might be aware of some of this. Of a caliber and degree, incredible, creative miracles going on in certain sectors and movements. But some of it's so out there and there's so much fringe weirdness, I'm hesitant to really open it up. But I've learned to eat the chicken, spit out the bones. And there's this one guy, he was in South Africa. I love this. He's just radical, just nuts, and just crazy for Jesus. And he was doing this ministry that night at the churches. And he said during the day, he said, get tired of sitting in the hotel room. He took his guys and said, take me down to the worst area of, I think it was Cape Town. Just the worst area where there's crime and drugs. And so they took him down. And he said it was this parking lot between these high-rise apartments. And there was bars everywhere. And there was drugs and graffiti. And he stood in the parking lot. And he had a friend of his with a guitar. And I don't remember the whole story, whether he had an interpreter or not. I can't remember whether they spoke in English. But did they speak in English in Cape Town? Okay, he must not. And what he said was, he played the guitar and he shouted, he says, bring down the blind and the deaf and Jesus will heal them. So he said, nothing happened. So they sang a few more times. Finally, they said again, bring down your blind, your deaf, and Jesus will heal them. Well, finally, somebody brought this old man. You know, a couple of people brought this old man, and he kind of hobbled up. And he just laid hands on him, and Jesus healed the guy. His blind eyes were open. He started jumping on this little old man, just crazy. All of a sudden, people poured out of the apartment complex. And he said he spent all that afternoon praying for the sick, casting out demons, opening the eyes of the blind. He said it opened his ministry, his ministry, what do you call it? Big, giant campaign ministry. Now he goes all over the world. He'll see, you know, 250,000 people. He says it all started that day. Because he just went out there and he challenged God. Because he knew there was no, he knew what those people needed was a demonstration of power. And that's what Paul said, I came not preaching eloquence. I want to see demons. And when they see the demonstration, they came and they opened their heart to the kingdom of God. That testimony excites me. And I was driving around Pasadena one day and I said, the problem with America is that we don't have any serious poor here. Did you know that? We really don't. The poorest of the poor is very wealthy compared to other countries. It's true. But I was asking the Lord, I said, show me somewhere I can be radical. Show me, and he hadn't quite shown me yet, but I'm out there. When I drive around, I'll look, bars, you know, on the windows, graffiti, drugs. Maybe Jesus wants to. That excites me to go out there and do something radical for Jesus. Because if you get out there and you put your neck on the line, guess who's going to back you up? Amen? Are y'all awake this morning? Did they have coffee, brother? That's it. Nobody had any coffee because it was fast day. All right. Where are we at? So David and Abishai, verse 7, came to the people by night. Okay, crazy. Just walked down there, two guys, 3,000 people around. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear is stuck in the ground by his bolster. And Abner and the people lay around the body. And I just want to say, from verse 8 to 11, they're having a conversation in the middle of the enemy. Here they are, standing next to Saul. Here's David and his partner. And there's the enemy everywhere. And they're having this conversation. Just calmly talking about, he wanted to kill Saul. He said, no, I don't think he'll. And I thought, you know, isn't that like God? Doesn't he prepare a table for us in the presence of what? He's just standing there. Just having this conversation. Could have been killed anymore. But he was in a bubble because he was radical for Jesus. In verse 12, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster. And they snuck away. No man saw it. And nobody waked. For they were, look at this, all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen on all of them. Talk about being slain in the spirit. 3,000 men were all in a coma. Dead asleep. Now that's a miracle. I mean, all the way to his closest, they're all asleep. Because David just decided, David said, I'm going to go down there. God says, no problem. Send angels with ether or something. I don't know. Put them all out. And walk right down in. How would you like to, how would you like God to render unconscious all your adversaries and obstacles? Amen. There's so many other examples. David and Goliath. You know, Saul said, give me a break. You're a kid. You can't take on Goliath. He says, look, I saw God in the contest with the lion and the bear. So I can take on this uncircumcised Philistine. Right, Dr. Moore? I have a note here. The world is your oyster. Y'all ever heard that phrase? Aggressive, do exploit faith. Wouldn't it be a shame to get at the end of your life and realize that opportunity knocked and you didn't even look through the window? You know, you went to the back of the house. And I think what the Lord wants us to do is He wants us to love our neighbor. And notice He used the word neighbor. He didn't say love your parishioner or your fellow church person. Who did He say? That implies what? The house next door. Love your neighbor. Jesus wants us to get out of our comfort level. He wants us to get out there and be radical. And when we're radical, He shows up in power. And I'll be frank with you. I mean, it's so easy to slip into passivity. I mean, it's so easy to be comfortable, right? It's so easy to get your little thing you go to every day. One thought I had is I need to have a different route every day going to my office. I have two offices. I have my church and I have an office in the business I'm in. About half hour away. I thought, I need to go different routes every time. because I may stop the gas at a different place than I normally stop. We'll get donuts here or get a sandwich there. I need to get out of my comfort zone and be available to Jesus. Be available. Because there's so many people hurting and dying and going to hell. And we are the way. We are the answer. We are the light. Holding forth the word of life, it says in Philippians. In this adulterous generation. God has called us to do it. To be radical. And He will show up if we do it. And my goal, like I said, my major role is nothing more than to encourage and equip the saints to do the stuff. And then provide for them, when we come back together at my church, a time for testimony. And it's gotten to the point now, testimony is getting along. It's being the biggest part of our service. Because I want to hear what people did. And if they didn't do anything, I rebuke them. I said, oh, nobody saw anybody that had a need for Jesus this week. Is that right? Everybody hangs their head. I'm sorry, I love y'all, but as a pastor, I'm called to rebuke, right? Correct, admonish. I said, hello? You want me to do last week's sermon again, word for word? Ushers lock the door so they can't leave? You know, I'm serious about this stuff. So is Jesus. Matthew 9, a couple more places. Matthew 9, verse 1. And he entered a ship and he passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the paralysis. The guy was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, I like this, seeing their faith, said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, if you look over, you don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 2, verse 4, said, they had this paralyzed guy, and they couldn't get to Jesus because of so many people. So they went up on this house, and they just began to tear away the roof. All right, I don't know what kind of roof it was. They didn't have asphalt tile back then. It may have been thatched, or who knows. But they began to rip this guy's roof open. You know, and you can imagine Jesus is in the room sharing, and plaster or whatever begins to fall, and just a mess, and this problem happening over in the corner, this distraction, and all of a sudden, everybody's watching this hole appearing in the roof, and everything's falling on the ground. Who knows what the owner of the house was doing? And all of a sudden they begin to lower these ropes and this little cot thing begins to be lowered down into the room and sitting down on the ground. Now you'd think today, you know, Jesus would rebuke them for hurting this poor owner's house. But he didn't do that. He just, and now I like this verse, he says, seeing their faith. He said, whoa, this is amazing. This is aggressive. This is outside the box. I like this. In fact, you're going to get a double whammy because I'm not just going to hear you. I'm going to hear you inside and out. So your sins are forgiven. That's the inside here, right? Because the religious snots begin to complain about that. You have a problem with that? Well, I'm just going to prove that I did that because it's easy to say your sins are forgiven you. But rise, pick up your cotton, walk in the garden. Again, Jesus likes audacious faith and he even says, your faith, where is it? Your faith has healed you. Now look at 9:20. Matthew 9:20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, like, I can just touch his garment, I'll be whole. Now where did she come up with that? And Jesus turned him about and he saw her and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. What made her whole? Your faith. Now, you say, well, she didn't make any confessions of faith, or no. Folks, faith is action. Her passionate pressing in, disregard for the normal, getting out of the comfort zone, that impressed him so much so that another version says, who touched me? Because I feel virtue. I mean, she got healed and he didn't even realize power was going out of him. She touched him by faith and something was released and he wasn't even cognizant of it. Y'all seeing the principle here, guys? Look at 11:11, Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, Jesus said, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, you know, I've seen this verse, you've seen it for years, and I've never really quite gotten a hold of what he's talking about. And I'm still not really a hold. It's amazing to me. Because the Old Testament is filled with some pretty remarkable people. Amen? the prophet Elijah and Elisha, the signs and wonders, Joshua stopping the sun, the phenomenal, earth-shaking, supernatural manifestation of God's glory and power in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, John the Baptist is the most powerful one of them all. He said he was the greatest prophet. He really lauded him. And then he said, however, like he said in another place, the law and the prophets were until John. But now the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presses into it. Something happened when Jesus came. And Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a new thing. And he's saying, the least person in the kingdom is greater than John. You go, what is he talking about? Well, what I believe is all the Old Testament prophets and patriarchs that moved in signs and wonders, would you agree with me they moved in the unction of God's Holy Spirit? Would you agree with that in the Old Testament? The difference was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was given in measure, in part, to certain ones. And Joel prophesied, an obscure verse in Joel that Peter quoted in Acts 2, that in the latter days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon what? All flesh. And your sons and daughters, your old men will dream, your young men, I'm going to have the power. Back in Jeremiah 37, he talks about that in those days, I will write their law on my heart, and no man will say, for they shall all know me. He's talking about a day when I will manifest myself on the earth through the power of my Holy Spirit. And this is what he means, is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, because it's what we have. We have the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit at our disposal. Acts 10:30, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all the oppressed of the devil. That's our call, is to go about doing good, healing the oppressed of the devil. And we have the power of God through the unction of the Holy Ghost at our disposal. That's what we have. And most of us, it's like having a vast reservoir on your property and you just go out there and fill a water bottle once a week. We barely utilize what God has for us. And the reason? Because of lack of faith. And what is faith doing? I'm going to ask right now. Let's do this. Let's do a little exercise. Think right now what could be the most creative, radical thing you could do in your world for Jesus. Just come up with it. Some of us are waiting for God. He's waiting for you. You remember he says, do whatever's on your heart. It may be the Lord will work. Just come up with it. God likes you to think outside the box. Is there something that grieves you in your neighborhood? Is there a new porno bar come up around where you live? Or we had a yoga center show up on one of the thoroughfares in Pasadena that we begin to be concerned about. Do you have a neighborhood, a family around where you live that's just really, how you have maybe a nice house and everybody cuts their lawn, and then you got that one house down the street where there's just all kind of weird stuff going on and they never cut their lawn and people going in and out. You know what I'm talking about? And you just kind of you grieve about it. Folks, you're a child of God. What are you going to do about it? The world's your oyster. You can do something. You can go to Jesus. Well, what can we do? This thing's demonized down the street. Well, Jesus just may say, go to him. He may say, make a big batch of brownies, right? Go down there and give it to them for no reason. Oh, New Year's. Hi, Happy New Year's, brownies. Everybody likes brownies. Yeah, just don't put any weed in them, but everybody likes brownies. Or cake, right? Hello? Is that radical? Is that thinking outside the box? Well, you got a little hidden agenda giving them brownies because you're trying to develop a relationship, right? Because your heart is, you want to get them saved. You want to see the kingdom of God in that prophet. Right now, Lord, I pray you'd show us something radical, fanatical we could do in the kingdom outside the box. Maybe it's somebody at your work that has a problem. Maybe it's somebody you know that's got a kid that's got some real issues and needs. Maybe there's some person that you know has financial need and you just happen to have a bunch of money in your account that you're saving and investing for a future. And maybe God would like you to be part of the solution. Amen? By the way, I found out there's a scripture that says, if you give to the poor, God will not be your debtor. There is some, I think it's Psalm 41, that when you give to the poor, God will heal you. It's a secret to healing. God loves the poor. Jesus was such a giver to the poor that when Judas got up, they thought that Jesus told him to go give to the poor right in the middle of the Passover meal. Jesus loves the poor. Ask the Lord, who's impoverished around here that has a need? Are y'all catching this today? Say yes. Yeah, I thought you were. Verse 12. I'm going to bring this to a close here. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me read this in some other versions. I like this. One reads, it's taken by violence, and the violent seize it. Another version says, kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the forceful people lay hold on it. Another one says, the kingdom of heaven is forcing its way in, and men of force are taking it. Bottom line, guys, true faith is anything but wimpy. You know, we're seated in the heavenly places. You've got to do warfare because second heavens are filled with demons. But it's not for the wimpy. God is looking for the Peters and James and Johns. Get out of the box, but get to be in the inner circle. Let's conclude now in 2 Samuel 7. I want to show you the real origin of the temple. You know, if things don't involve effort, they're usually not worth it. If something doesn't take a little bit of effort, it's usually not worth it. Christianity was meant to be effort, violence, take it by force. That speaks to me of pressing in. That speaks of effort. How many of y'all like to exercise? How many of y'all exercise? How many of y'all need to exercise but don't? Did you know that there's something that resistance builds you up? And when I turned 50, I'm almost 56, but when I turned, my daddy plunked over and died at 74 because he smoked and drank for 50 years. Didn't help any. And dying of complications from lung cancer. But he was an engineer. My background's engineering. You know, he sat at a desk all his life. I said, when I turned 50, I said, I'm not doing that. So I began to exercise. And I got me one of them thingies that does this, you know, in the garage. You know, and then we got weights. And my wife told me a few years ago, she said, well, you started when you were 50. I figured you'd peter out. I'm going on 6 years now. I exercise at least twice a week. That's not the best, but twice a week I go do my little row thingy and weights and bicycling. And what I've found is the key is resistance. See, if it takes some effort, you're going to get some benefit from it. You know, they're not marshmallows that I lift. Or pillows. I'm going to go lift pillows. They're weights. You know, and you've got to... And the more you, the better it does for you. That's how life is. The violent take it by force. There's demons out there who don't want you. They want you all religious and in this little constrained, narrow thingy waiting for the pearly gates. Right? And I did my little Christian life. And you get up there and Jesus is so happy to see you. He's so full of joy. Come, enter thy reward here. Come here quick. He loves us and he'd be so happy to give us that thing. You don't even have a cup for it. Hold it for a turn. Me, look, I want him to have to go, son, come here. This is yours. The radical, the faithful, the fanatics, the out-of-the-box ones are going to get the big reward. Hello? There's going to be reward. I'd say Glenn's kind of radical. He was running these bakeries, you know, and had this job down in Hollywood with the moonshot. He made a lot of money, you know. And he just, for some reason, just takes all of his net worth, his family fortune, and puts it at this little trailer park in Arkansas. His wealth in a trailer park in Arkansas? Okay. You know, I'm telling you what, dude. I'm just going to hope to at least come up to the gate of your mansion, okay? Maybe look over. Can I hear an amen? I mean, it convicts the whatever out of me, you know? Threw his life away for the kingdom of God. I mean, threw all his wealth away. I'm a wise investor. I would have taken all that money, invested in some aggressive mutual funds, you know, tax-deferred shelter, and had significant built bigger barns. You know, God help me. How they break me out of this American demon. Amen. God has blessed me with some inheritance. My mom and dad passed, and they poured some money down on my brothers and sisters. I'm in the financial services business. I'm in the retirement business. That's what do for a living besides pastoring. So I know about investing and have a lot of clients investing and all this stuff. And one day I was looking at all this stuff and I said, Jesus, this is all just a bunch of gaga. It's all going to burn. I need to be faithful with my clients, but the inheritance you gave me, Jesus, don't let me pass this down to my kid. Poor kid. That's what my dad said. They're going to spend all theirs. They didn't do it. They died. He said, we're going to spend all our inheritance and you'll get none. Well, they went and died and left us some. Well, I'm trying to make it grow, but you know, I told the Lord one day, I said, Jesus, I don't want to end up you coming back and I got something to, you know, a bunch of savings to pass down to my kids. God knows what they're going to do with it. Right? I think you do need to pass inheritance down to your kids to some degree. Yes, but you got to make sure they're going to be faithful with it. Lord, teach us to be radical. Amen? Last place, 2 Samuel 1:7-1. This is amazing. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, David was in a peaceful time in his reign, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all his enemies. And one day, King David was sitting there looking out the window and said, Nathan, don't you see that I dwell in a house of cedar? Gorgeous temple, house, gorgeous palace. But the ark of God is down there within curtains in the little tabernacle. And Nathan said to the king, go, I love this, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Isn't that fine? The Lord was David's delight. David was the Lord's delight. And one day he just came to his heart and said, you know, this isn't fair. I get to live in this palace and the ark of the testimony, the presence of the Shekinah glory is in some little tent with curtains. And so he goes and the prophet says, David, think outside the box, whatever you want. I love it. Didn't that what God said to Solomon that time? Solomon, what do you want? Anything you want. So verse 4. It came to pass that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. So the Lord heard David's heart. And he said to the prophet, go back and tell David this. He said, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? David, you want me to build me a house? It's kind of cool. That came on your heart. Whereas I've not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children out of Israel, out of Egypt. Even to this day, I've walked around in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places where I've walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? And then he goes on, and he says to David, you know, I never asked for this, but because you thought it up. Verse 11. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to give rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make. Verse 13. He'll build a house for my name, your son will, and he'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Folks, this is really where the temple was originated. David's mind. Something he wanted to do outside the box to love God. And God said, well, that's cool. You're David, man after my own heart. Fine. You know, I really believe God, it may not have been part of his eternal plan. But because David thought of it, we'll fit it in. In fact, in the end, we'll have one down, come down, the eternal temple. You know, David, let me tell you, I like what you came up with. Look what I did. Isn't that cool? That's how God is. He wants to work with us. We're created in his image after his likeness. I mean, it says when Adam was naming the animals, God did look to see what Adam named them. There was a partnership going on. And Adam came up with something. God went, oh, I like that one. Elephant. Duckbill platypus. Aha, I like that one. That's just to mess with the evolutionists. Partnership. But David was thinking outside the box and longed for the Lord. And so the Lord said, cool, let's have a temple. Verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled that you will sleep with your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels. I'll establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. And I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You know what? In fact, Solomon built the house and literally laid the very type of the reign of Messiah. Solomon's reign was the perfect type of the millennial reign of the Messiah. And the point I want to make in that is, even as back to Samuel, do whatever's in your heart. It may be, David just thought it out. He was just kind of out there thinking outside the box. Oh, God needs a big house too. I got one. And God says, cool, let's do it. And I want to close with this. God backs up radically. He backs up by faith. And the message is, what are you willing to do? These conferences are great. We learn a lot of stuff. We get stuff in our notebooks. We learn truths about spiritual warfare and demons and healing and all this. But you know what? If you go home and you just put it on your shelf, and you just go back into your day-to-day, you've missed the point. How many of y'all want to see Jesus show up in radical ways in your life? Outside the box. You know, Jesus is waiting for you to think up stuff that He can do. I really believe that. He's just waiting for you. I don't know the whole story. I've listened to the Arkansas story. You know your deal. But I don't know. You know, maybe as Glenn and the Lord were working through this thing, there was ideas Glenn had that may not have been part of the Lord's deal. I said, but I like it. Good. Cool. Let's do that. I mean, the way they found water on the property. It's phenomenal. They're out there pouring oil on the ground, praying, and they find water. It's going to, I think, ultimately provide for this work in for a generation. Right. They drive it where they're at, but they just hard-headed, guys. They're hard-headed. To Jesus. Amen? Let's all stand. Amen. Yes, Lord, we do. We say, so let's all stand. Let's pray that. We need buyers for the water. Good Arkansas water, man. Mountain over there, coming down, trickling down, clear. Ozark has nothing on this, what are you going to call it? Like Hamilton? Aquaflow, I like that. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this place and radical people like Glenn, who through his life's reserves a way for the kingdom of God. Ah, man, I look forward to seeing whatever you got up for him up there. Eesh. Lord, and I really want something other than a shack. Of course, I don't want to be homeless pushing a golden basket up in heaven. I'm really looking. And I think all of us want to live this life to the max. And Lord, come into the full fruition, not 30, not 60, but 100-fold of your promise for us. So, Lord, I pray you'd right now stir us and shake us out of our comfort zones. Well, I thank you for Jerry McGee and the blessing she has. Just a nice old lady goes and buys a farm. Raising hogs for Y2K. I know, I miss it on Y2K too. Don't worry, you and I. But, yeah, I hear you. And yet, you know, she opens a farm up and starts helping people. And God just blesses this lady. Can I imagine? And, you know, there's nothing special about Jerry other than anybody. She's an anointed lady. But there's nothing special about me or Jerry or anybody. We're just people, low-life sinners, but for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Just happened to want to do something nuts and radical for Jesus. And Jesus said, cool, let's do it. Amen? And that's it. Father, come and show us something outside the box. We break that box in Jesus' name. We break it in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to be just really out there for you. Because you get excited. You want to send earthquakes and open up oceans and have power, signs and wonders in ways we can't fathom. And that's what will bring in this generation. This perverted, occultic, witchcrafty generation. Jesus, they need power. They need their dead raised. They need signs and wonders, and they'll come to you. That's what they need, unfortunately, because the devil has really done his work. So to help us to quit being lame, get outside the box and bring the kingdom of God, all of it in our life. Let's just praise Him now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. 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 I have decided to follow Jesus. Is that too hard? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Sing it.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you. I'd like everyone to sit down. We're going to do something really outside the box. We're going to put money in the box. Amen? Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to sit under the Word, to sit under the Word. Thank you for that beautiful time of worship today, your presence, ministering to folks. Now, Lord, we pray you'd speak to us right now, Father, what we have to give to him that needs, to bless this work, Lord, to provide for all of the things involved in this week a blessing, Lord Jesus. So let the Spirit speak to you what to give as we pass the basket.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.